I want to start with a question, and I just want you to think about the answer to this. What's the biggest problem in the world today? If I were to ask all of you to say one thing, the one thing, what is the one thing that you would say is the biggest problem? There could be a lot of them, right? Some of you might say the economy, that's the problem, biggest problem right now. Inflation, some of you say that's the biggest one. The environment, some people are so concerned about what's happening in our environment, they would say that's the biggest issue. Some people would say the government, and that's just the whole thing. The whole thing is the problem. Some would say poverty, or food scarcity, or corruption, or long-winded pastors who won't stop talking when they're supposed to be eating right after the service is over. So I mean, it's like, could be so many things that are the problem. What's the problem? So the Bible has a very different perspective on what the problem is. The Bible does actually have a word for it, and it says there's one problem in this world that is causing the problems. And the one problem in the Bible is this three-letter word called sin. So it would say, the Bible would say that the problem in this world is sin. Now, I know that sin is a confusing word, like this theological word. You don't hear it outside of church very often. But have you ever heard of something called the Bible Project? If you go online to the Bible Project, I think it's even thebibleproject.com, they make these amazing animated videos that illustrate key spiritual concepts. It's one of my favorite websites. So here's a little bit from, I clipped one of theirs where they were talking about sin. For those of you who want to know what sin is, this is it in a nutshell. Take a look at this.
Well, on page one of the Bible, we learn that every human is an image of God, a sacred being who represents the Creator and is worthy of respect. And so in this way of seeing the world, sin is a failure to love God and others by not treating them with the honor they deserve. You can see this idea in the famous code of conduct given to the Israelites, the Ten Commandments. Half of them identify ways you can fail at loving God, and the other half name ways you can fail at loving people. And the fact that both kinds of failure are combined shows that failing to honor God is deeply connected to failing to honor people. This is why in the Bible, sin against people is sin against God. Like when Joseph refuses to sleep with the wife of Potiphar, he says, "How could I sin against God?" In Joseph's mind, failing to honor a human made in God's image is a failure to love God. And so, sin is a failure to be truly human. But there's more. A fascinating thing about sin in the Bible is that most of the time that people are failing, they either don't know it, or even worse, they think they're succeeding. Like when Pharaoh wants to build Egypt's economy and protect national security, in his mind, this justifies enslaving the Israelites. He thinks it's good, and he's totally unaware that it's an epic fail. Or when King Saul is chasing David around the wilderness trying to kill him, he thought he was bringing a criminal to justice until he realizes he's the corrupt one, and he says, "I have sinned. I am the failure." So sin is about more than just doing bad things. It describes how we easily deceive ourselves and spin illusions to redefine our bad decisions as good ones.
Okay, so that's the essence of what sin is. So to summarize it, what he says is sin is really about these two things. It's a failure to love God. So did you catch that in the Ten Commandments? The first five are, hey, here's how to love God, and we fail there. And then he says, and then the other part of the Ten Commandments is a failure to love people. And if you know anything about what Jesus said the entire law is summed up in this one command. Remember what the command is? Love. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said love is the sum of the whole law. And so failure to love in God's eyes is sin. And like he said in the video, the real problem is we think we're fine. We think we're fine. It's like, yeah, that's a problem for people out there somewhere. And for some of you, you're already skeptical. You're like, blah, blah, church, you know, God talk about sin, God, stuff like this, who cares? And you have real skepticism about whether the real problem in this world is sin. Let me help you clarify this, okay? Let me help clarify this for you. If tomorrow we woke up and God had removed our ability to sin, even our desire to sin, do you know what the world would look like tomorrow? I made a short little list. Here's just a little bit about what would be different in our world tomorrow. There would never be another human being murdered, ever. Because that's not very loving, right? You would never have to lock your doors. You'd never lock your car, your house, ever. Because you would never worry about somebody breaking in to take something that doesn't belong to them, because that's sin. And if sin was gone tomorrow, you would never even think about it. If sin was gone tomorrow, you would never ever hear about a single case of a child being bullied in school. Because that's not very loving, is it? And that'd be gone tomorrow. No woman would ever be abused in a relationship, no child would ever be molested, and no war would ever be started again. No CEO would ever rip off investors. No con artist would ever write you. You would be able to trust every email you got. So if an African prince wrote you that he was sending you $11 million, it would be time to open up a new bank account. Because it's just, people wouldn't lie anymore if sin was gone. They wouldn't even think of it. You'd never be lied to again. You'd never hear a word of gossip again. No company would ever intentionally pollute the world again. And the big one, no politician would ever open their mouth again. Sorry, I was going to say lie again, but that's just like too small, right? So that's just, so does, how's that world sound? I mean, if we could eliminate sin, how's that world sound? Sound pretty good? And that's just a small part of what would be different in our world if sin wasn't here. Sin, the Bible says, destroys everything it touches, and it touches all of us. That's why Jesus talked so much about sin. As a matter of fact, when Jesus started his ministry on earth, do you know one of the things, he did two things regularly. He would preach and he would heal. And when he started his preaching ministry, here's what he said. He wandered around all of Israel saying, from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And Jesus' message was, listen, people, the problem is sin. We just don't see it as a problem, like that video said, because we just don't think it's that big a deal. But we need to turn from it because it's causing this messed up broken world. It's also causing broken relationships. If I were to ask you, how many of you have people in your life that are no longer, people now that are no longer part of your life, but at one time they were? They were your friends, or they were someone you talked to or spent time with, and now they're gone. Any of you have people like that? It's like they're just not even a part of your life anymore. Jesus would say, it's sin that's breaking all of these relationships, and it's certainly destroying our relationship with God. Because to be with God, we need to have no sin in us at all. The biblical word for this is a word called righteousness. A righteous person is someone who completely obeys every law God ever gave. Let me say that again. Did you hear that? A righteous person is someone who has never been unloving toward God or never been unloving toward another human being. So do you understand now why the Bible says this? As the scripture says, no one is righteous. Not even one. Not a single human being is. Because when we evaluate ourselves against God's perfect moral law, we see how far short we fall. So I'm going to show you a little video. This is an evangelist who likes to go out and just talk to people about their faith. And he was on a beach down in Florida, and he stopped this young teenage boy to talk to him about what he believed about God. And he always starts with, well, not always, he starts regularly with the Ten Commandments. And that's what you're going to see in this video. He starts talking to him about the Ten Commandments. Remember, God's moral law. And listen to how the boy responds. And I want you to be thinking, because he asks him to name the Ten Commandments, I want you to be thinking how good you would do at answering these questions, okay? So think about for yourself, but watch this.
You name any of them?
Yes, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not, hold on, I know.
You know a few.
Yeah, I know.
Now, do you think you've kept those Ten Commandments?
Yes.
Have you ever told a lie?
Well, at some times, you know, most every human does.
So you broke that one?
Yes.
So what are you called if you tell a lie?
A liar.
Have you ever stolen?
No, sir, I haven't.
Even something really small. Be honest before God.
Well, I guess a little stuff. Like, okay. Maybe like a piece of gum or something.
Oh, just a piece of gum. So what does that make you?
A stealer, I guess.
Thief. See, the value of the thing you steal doesn't make any difference. If I open your wallet and just take out $1, it's as bad as taking out $100. I'm a thief. Now, Jesus said, if we look at a woman and lust after her, we commit adultery with her in her heart. You ever done that?
No, sir.
You've never looked at a woman with lust?
Well...
Your friend over there is laughing at you. He doesn't think you're speaking the truth.
Well, I mean, yes, I have looked at a woman, you know.
So you've told another lie.
Right? Yes.
So you've really blown it, haven't you? So you've broken three commandments. We've only looked at three. We haven't looked at the other seven. Have you ever used God's name in vain?
Yes, sir.
So instead of using a four-letter filth word to express disgust, you've taken the name of the God who gave you life and used his name as a curse word, which is called blasphemy. So on Judgment Day, when God judges you by that standard, are you going to be innocent or guilty of breaking his commandments?
I'll be guilty of that one.
Do you think you'll go to heaven or hell?
I think I'd probably go to heaven, in the sense that that's one thing that from now on I'll try to improve myself, and that God might forgive me for for the sins that I've broken from that.
So do you think God should let murderers and liars and thieves and adulterers into heaven?
I guess not.
So you're in big trouble. Really, you're heading for hell, aren't you?
Yeah.
Does that concern you?
Yes. Yes, it does.
I remember the first time I saw the clip, I remember thinking, I've lied. I'm a liar. I have taken God's name in vain. I'm a blasphemer. That's what that is. I have looked with lust. That's adultery, in Jesus' words. Jesus raised the bar. He didn't lower it. I have taken things that didn't belong to me. I'm a thief. And the truth is I need help, or I will never get to be with him. And I doubt if I'm the only one in the room listening to that who couldn't say the same responses to those questions. God's moral law, when we evaluate ourselves against it, we don't think that we're really good people. We see how much trouble we're in. And what we need is that word righteousness. And so the big question becomes, how do we get right with God? And there are three primary beliefs about how we get right with God. Belief number one is this one. It's all up to me. It's all up to me. I got to do what I need to do, like the sign says, I'll work for salvation. The idea that's often talked about is a scale. And so, you know, I've done wrong, I know that. So I've got to do good, and if I do enough good, then the good will cancel out the bad. How many of you have ever seen a movie called Home Alone 2? Did you ever see that movie? Okay. All right, so the first one's better. But the second one, in the second one, they have this character, this woman called the Bird Lady. So you remember this? The Bird Lady helps Macaulay Culkin. He runs away. He's done some things that are wrong. He feels bad about it. And she talks to Macaulay Culkin in the movie, and she says this beautiful, we should always get our theology from Hollywood, because Hollywood is so good. They're so good. But all Hollywood did is expressed what so many Americans believe. And that is this: a good deed erases a bad deed. Ugh, isn't that great? I just need some good deeds on the good side to outweigh the bad deeds on the bad side, because the good deeds will outweigh the bad, and that's fine, or the good will erase the bad, like she said. And the problem with it is, even on the surface level, if you think about it for 2 seconds, it never works. Good has never canceled out bad, ever. Ever. You can prove it by, after the service is over, a Good Friday, decide to go rob a bank. Okay, so you take a gun, you go rob a bank. Don't do this. Where's Brian said rob banks? No. So go rob a bank, and let's say that you get $100,000 from the bank robbery, and then you leave, and you know, and you go up to Feed My Starving Children, this amazing organization that our church has partnered with in the past, and for a quarter you can feed a hungry child, and you give them $10,000. And then you go over to the food pantry and you buy thousands of dollars for the food pantry. And then you found out about this family that's living in the community that he just lost his job and they're about to lose their house because they have no money. And so you step in and you pay their bills for the next 6 months to get them back on their feet. And so, and you just use all of your money. Now eventually you're gonna get caught, right? It's inevitable. Guaranteed. You're going to get caught, and to bring you in front of a judge, and the judge says, okay, well, you're guilty of this. And you say, well, wait a second, judge. I fed the hungry. I helped with the homeless. I helped with his family. And you list all the good things that you did. Will the judge go, well, gosh, gee willikers, if you did all that good, you can just head on out of here. Is that what the judge is going to say? Does good ever cancel out bad? Never does, never has, never will. It can't. Good can't cancel out bad. So belief number one won't work for you. And you don't just get to make it up. The sin that we've committed in our life has to be paid for. Just like that person who committed the crime has to pay and do the time. So belief number two comes along, and belief number two is this, that some of it's up to me. I do my part, God does his part, and this is the one that is most common even among Christians. Most world religions believe this, either one or two. God does his part, I do mine. And if you want to know if you're in this camp, there are two simple questions to ask. They're on your notes. Question number one, how certain are you that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And next to that, I would love for you to put down a percentage if you feel comfortable. You don't have to. You can just think it in your head. But I do want you to think about the answer. What percentage would you say, how certain are you that if you died today, 10%? It's like, I'm not sure at all. 50%? I got a 50-50 chance. Is that where you're at? Where you at? 70, 90? What would you say? And then question number two is the real key question. If you died today and you were standing in front of God and he said, why should I let you into heaven? How would you answer him? Now, this one on your notes, I did leave you some space. And I really want you to think about it. I know I've gotten, this is not what my typical notes look like, but I wanted to give you everything we're talking about tonight. So I just want you to think right there, how would you answer him? If you feel comfortable, write it down. But you don't have to write anything down if you don't want to. But I do want you to think about how would you answer God sitting there saying, why should I let you into heaven? How do you answer him? I've asked that question about 100 times easily in my lifetime, talking to people about spiritual matters. The number one answer I get is something like this. Well, God, I'm basically a good person. And I've done some good things, and I've tried to help people, and I've tried not to hurt people, and notice all of the emphasis is on who? Me. Look what I did. I've done this, or I didn't do that. And then Christians come along, and they add to this. It's faith in Jesus, we say, but you got to do your stuff, too. Faith plus something, and then depending on what group you're with, they all define it differently. It's faith plus baptism, confirmation, communion, going to church, doing good, giving money, helping the poor, being a good person, on and on and on. And every group you come, every group you encounter, they just seem to add more and more, or they change the list. But here's my question for you. When you compare yourself to the moral law of God, do you really come to the conclusion that you've been a good person compared to God? If you want to compare yourself to the people around you, okay, but we are supposed to compare ourselves with God. And Jesus said, we've sinned. And we've already said that good deeds can't cancel out bad deeds, even if they're really, really good churchy things. Doesn't matter. There is a third option, and this is the one that we believe in here. I recognize that I am a sinner and powerless to make myself right with God, and I ask God to save me. So this is the option that I have chosen. I know that I am a sinner. If God wants to evaluate me by his moral law, I have fallen short in so many ways. You know how many unloving things I have done towards other human beings in my lifetime? It's an incalculable number. And I can't undo what I've done. I have to pay for it. Except for this moment 2,000 years ago. This moment 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. Because here's what was happening spiritually when he was on the cross. First Peter says he himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. So what was happening in that moment is that the Father put whose sins? Ours, mine, on Jesus, and Jesus paid in full. That's what was happening when Jesus died on the cross. Look at this. For God made Christ, who never sinned, Jesus was the perfect Son of God, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be, and there it is, we could be made right with God through Jesus. So I am made right with God through Jesus. Let's say that you have a whole bunch of speeding tickets. Let's say you're that kind of driver. And you just ignore them until finally the police catch you and they bring you in front of the judge. And you're standing in front of the judge. He's like, man, look at this stack of speeding tickets you got here. You know, you did this. We've got you. But earlier, someone came in and paid your whole debt, all the fines for this. So the judge would be allowed to legally set you free because someone else paid the debt for you. That's what Jesus did. When he died on the cross, here, he was paying our debt in full. And so I hear about Jesus. I hear what he's done, that he died for my sin. I turn to him. and ask for his gift of forgiveness, and he changes me. And here's the key thing that I really want you to understand tonight. This gift of salvation is 100% through faith in the finished work of Jesus. And this is controversial in the world. Many, many churches don't believe this. I was watching a video this today of a man who is a part of a different denomination said, no, this isn't true at all. Okay, so let's see if it's true. I'm just going to give you a few verses real quickly. Paul wrote to the in Acts 16:30, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. So remember what I said? It's salvation is through 100% through faith. So what does he say we have to do to be saved? We have to believe. We are made right with God. That's what we need, right? We need to be made right with God because we're not. And how does it happen? Through faith and not by obeying the law. How does it happen? Through faith. Okay, well, maybe I'm misinterpreting some of these. Well, but people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of what? Their faith in God who forgives sinners. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by what? By faith. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us, not because of what I do. We know that a person is made right with God, how? By faith in Jesus Christ. And we believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of, again, what is it? Our faith in Christ, not because we've obeyed the law. And obeyed the law is really critical. He says no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. The law is the moral law of God. You will never, ever, ever, ever be made right with God by keeping the Ten Commandments. First off, because you can't, and you've already broken them so many times that it's just ridiculous, and so have I. We can't be made right that way. Instead, he says we're made right with God through one thing only, and it's through our faith in Jesus Christ. Philippians says, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous. How? Through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with him depends on faith. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who does what? Believes. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. From the beginning to the end, it's all about faith. That's what he's saying. There's nothing else. You can add anything you want to it. But he says it's all about faith, and we are saved when we believe. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him, look at this, are made right with God. How are we made right with God? We believe in him. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you get that. You'll be saved. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And how about Jesus himself? John 3:16, this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that, look at this, everyone who believes in him, this is Jesus' words, will not perish but have eternal life. So how do I get eternal life from God? I mean, is this unclear? I have so many other verses. I just don't even have time because I feel like you'll just get up and walk out. And it's like, you're just going to go eat without me. So it's like, I'm not waiting anymore. On and 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 on. The clear teaching of the Bible is we can do nothing to get ourselves saved. But if we will turn to God in faith, he will save us. And people hate this. Like I said, that video I was watching today, that guy could not stand this teaching. And sometimes they point to this verse, James 2:24 in the New Testament says, you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Oh, okay, so I've just given you verse after verse after verse, all these verses that say it is by faith alone. And then you come with this one verse from James that seems to contradict it. Is God contradicting himself? Not at all. You have to understand the purpose of the book of James. James wrote the book to help people who think that. Have you ever met someone like this? They talk about being a spiritual person, but they live horrible lives. Or they have a religious ceremony that they go to once in a while, but then the rest of the week, they're just not nice people. Now, I grew up in a home where I saw that modeled. I saw relatives and family and friends who on Sunday morning carried a Bible and dressed really nice and smiled and were happy, and then the rest of the week, they were not nice people. Do you ever have that experience? And James is saying, if all you have is just this sentence, oh, I believe in God, I'll be fine. but there's no change that happens in your life, he said that it's empty faith. He said, faith without works is dead. But the faith, the works don't save us. They're the result of being saved by God. This is so important that you get this. What part do my good works play in my salvation? Let me jump down to this verse, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. God saved you by his grace when you believed. There it is again. What did I have to do? I had to believe. You can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Look, salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. Can he be any more direct about this? And why? Because you know we would boast about it. And he takes that away. Our works have nothing to do with being made right with God. Nothing. Nothing at all. Romans 11, 6, since it is through God's kindness, then it's not by their good works. I mean, it's just so black and white in the Bible over and over again. Your good works have nothing to do with you making it with God. In that case, God's grace would not be what it really is, which is free and undeserved. And those last two words are so significant. Let's say that your car breaks down after the service tonight, and you're like, oh man, I need a new car for Monday because I got to drive to work. And so you go to a car lot and you buy a car. And you just say, you have the cash or the financing, and you pay and you get a car. Is that grace? It's not grace, because it wasn't free, and you deserved it because you gave them money. It's not free, and it's not undeserved. But let's say that you're poor, and you have no way to afford a car, and you are just barely making ends meet, and your car breaks down. You need a car to get to work, and so you don't know what to do, and so you go onto the car lot, and you're just looking, because nobody's going to loan you any money, and you have no money, and you have no one you can ask, and you just are so desperate, you don't know what to do, and as you're walking through the lot, one of the salespeople comes out like they tend to do, right, and they just follow you around, and so he starts to show you cars, and you finally tell him your story, and it turns out this guy's the owner, and he says, listen, you can have this one. I'll pay all the fees. I'll transfer it to your name. You can just have it. Now that's grace. It's free. And did he deserve it? No. That's what Christianity is. It's salvation by grace through faith and has nothing to do with us. When God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us. And how much of it was because of the righteous things we'd done? None. It was because of his mercy, and he just washed away our sins, giving us a new birth, a new life through the Holy Spirit. This is what he did. What part do my good works play in my salvation? You have to be able to answer this. What part do your religious things, what part do your good deeds have? What part does being good or keeping the Ten Commandments or anything else you want to keep? Zero. Zero times zero plus another zero and then cube it by zero. Okay? I don't even have a few cube things by zero. But anyway, that's what you get. You get nothing. It's nothing. Again and again and again, this is the clear message of the Bible. And does this make sense to you? Because have you ever been in a church where they said, and this is the gospel of the Lord? You ever been in a church where they talked about the word gospel? Okay, so the word gospel literally means good news. Most churches don't preach good news. Most world religions don't either. Good news is, hey, if you do all these things that we tell you to do these things and don't do these things, and maybe when you die, you might have done enough to tip the scales, but you won't really know until you die. Good news. Sound like good news to anyone else? No, here's the good news. The good news is no matter who you are and what you've done and how long you've done it and how long it's been hidden, you, as you are precious to God as is, and so loved by him that he gave his only son who died on the cross to pay your sin debt and mine, and then he rose again. And whoever, and this is Jesus' words, whoever believes in him will not perish, but they in that moment get eternal life. How long does eternal life last? Eternally. If it's not going to last eternally, then it's not eternal life. Those are Jesus' words. And so the results of understanding all this is critical that you understand this. The results should be tremendous humility. What in the world do Christians ever have to be arrogant about? What in the world are we doing? Humility is the natural outcome of this. You know what I have to be proud of spiritually? Not a blessed thing. I am a lawbreaker. I've violated those laws and so many others. I have nothing to be proud of. I am what God said I am. I'm a sinner. I've broken his moral code thousands of times. I deserve to stand in front of this holy judge and be removed from his presence. And incredibly, he did the unthinkable. He gave his son as a sacrifice to pay my debt and set me free. So humility should be the natural outcome of this. And then gratitude. We sing that song called Thank You, Jesus, for the Blood Applied. Does it make more sense now why we're saying thank you? Oh my goodness, thank you. To give me something I don't deserve like this, free and undeserved. And it should result in us putting our love into action. That's what James's point is. If you say that you have received this incredible gift of God, this forgiveness, then you should be bringing God's love into this world. And if you're not, and it doesn't even matter to you, then maybe you just have head knowledge about God. And James's point is right, is that's not going to cut it. Let me have you bow your heads as we finish tonight. And for some of you, this is the first time it's really become clear to you. Before tonight, some of you would not have put down 0%, zero in terms of what you had to do to earn your way with God. You would have given God some list of good deeds as reasons why he should let you in. But maybe tonight it's the first time it's clear to you that if God just judges you based on the moral law alone, the Ten Commandments alone, that you've broken those laws. That you've acted in unloving ways towards God and unloving ways towards humans. And you are what he says we are, which is sinners. Guilty before God, who need a Savior. And the good news is, boy, we have one. And if you will, the Bible says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what it says. And maybe tonight it's time to do that. It's time to say something like this in your heart to him and say, Jesus, if you evaluated me by the Ten Commandments, I'm in trouble. I've done a lot of those things and more. I own this, and I need you. I believe that you paid my debt on that cross, and I'm asking you to forgive me. Please forgive me. Please come and make your home inside of me tonight and give me your gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to thank you for taking the time out of your schedule to watch this service online today. If you found it helpful, we always love to hear from people who are watching online. You can send us an email through the church website. If you go to penuelchurchlife.com, in the upper right-hand corner is a box that says, I said yes to Jesus, or I have a prayer request. If you click in that, you can communicate with us as a church. So if you do have something you want us to pray about, put it in there and send it to us, and we'll pray for you as a church. Or if you prayed the prayer at the end of the service and you want to let us know about that, give us your name and address, and we'll send you some material in the mail as a follow-up, as a way to encourage you in the next steps to grow spiritually. But again, thanks so much for taking the time to watch this service today, and we hope that God's great blessing rests on you.